more time. A song, and we're going to be in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And and we're going to look at that word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And what does that mean when we say God is with us? And we're gonna jump into this passage in Isaiah chapter 7. And the pinnacle of the passage is in verse number 14. That's the deep end. That's the deep waters. And we're going to swim quickly to get there. But we want to make five statements about our text this morning before we get into Isaiah chapter 7 and read this. But the first thing I want you to know before we read this is there's a king. His name is Ahaz. Ahaz is a wicked king of Judah, okay? And Judah is under attack, and it's being besieged by a northern kingdom of Assyria and the northern kingdom of Israel. By this time, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom's Judah, the northern kingdom's Israel, and they're under attack. Jerusalem is part of Judah, and it is under siege. And the second thing I want you to see here is God sent Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet, and he sent a message to Ahaz. And Ahaz prophesied to Isaiah prophesied to Ahaz that Assyria and Israel, they would not succeed. And you would think, wow, God spared Ahaz. Ahaz must have been a pretty decent guy. Well, Ahaz was not a decent guy. He was a wicked king. He was a wicked king. Let me tell you some of the things he did. He was so wicked in his idol worship. He would sacrifice his own children in the fires of Moloch. That's what he did. It was a horrible, wicked practice they had in some of the pagan cultures around the area. Yet God, in his faithfulness, he still sent a message to Ahaz. And then the third thing we'll see here is Ahaz does not believe the prophet. Isaiah comes and says, I have a message for you. And Ahaz says, I don't believe you. God, in his mercy, he will help Ahaz build his faith. And he tells Ahaz something. He says, Ahaz, I want you to ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. I'm going to try to show you how great I am. But he refuses to do that. That's the fourth thing. Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign. And when we learn later that he refuses that, he's going to make an alliance with Assyria, and he just doesn't want to put his trust in God. But the fifth one is the best one, okay? Despite Ahaz's refusal to ask for a sign, God still sends a sign. Amen. He makes a promise in verse number 14, and he promises to send a sign, and that sign is that there's going to be a virgin who will bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. All right, so let's jump into Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to quickly go to verse number 14. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So you've got Assyria, and you've got Israel. It says, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood that are moved with the wind. So they're scared. They're shaking like trees do when it wind. There was supposed to be a lot of wind coming in here. Then saith the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou Shirjashab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the fuller's field. So that's the meeting place. And Isaiah goes up, and it says, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and the son of Remaliah. And in verse 5 it says, because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying. And let's look at verse 6. It says, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Then saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And that's the prophecy, he tells Isaiah. This is not going to happen. It says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, it shall not be a people. So he's making a prophetic thing. In 65 years, in 65 years, Assyria is going to sack Israel. Ephraim is going to be no more. It's not even going to be a people. It's going to be annihilated. And then it says here, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, Remaliah's son, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord by God. Ask it either in depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So God says, hey, make a request for a sign. Ahaz says, no, I will not. In verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And this is God in his gracious goodness. And he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And this is a fundamental doctrine of the faith. Jesus was not only born into this world, but he was born of a virgin. Amen. And that's a very important doctrine. And this was made, this prophecy was made hundreds of 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's look here at Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at verses 21 through 23. The Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is a wonderful thing. If you ever study the Old Testament prophecies, there's hundreds of prophecies made in the Old Testament. Over 100 of them were fulfilled in the birth of Christ. These prophecies were written over a time of 500 years by different men that did not know each other. The chances of those coming, the probability of those coming true in one person, and it's historically accepted. Jesus was born. Amen. I mean, he was on this earth. But those coming, all those prophecies, hundreds of years before coming true, the probability, it's like one in several billion. I mean, it's unbelievable. That right there alone will increase your faith in the validity of the Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. And so, Emmanuel, God with us. What does this look like? What does it mean? God, you know, God, he takes off his crown. Jesus is God. He takes off his crown, a place in the heaven. He comes down to this earth. He becomes God. You know, how do we illustrate that in a way to make it sense to us? And I want to try to do this. I'm going to get Caleb. Caleb, why don't you come up here? And Bentley, why don't you come up here? I'm going to use you guys today. All right. We'll say this is, we'll just use, nobody named Jeff in here, right? So we'll just say Jeff. I'm just making up a fictional character here. So this is Jeff. Jeff has had a lot of problems, okay? He's just not a person of high character. He's given over to addictions, okay? That's his life. He's an addict. All right, he likes whatever. He can get alcohol, drugs, whatever he can get his hands on, and he's an addict. He's got a bad reputation in the community. All right, he's not supposed to be driving cars. He's a habitual offender. One time he was under the influence and he hit a kid and it hurt the kid, but he met a liberal judge and the liberal judge just slapped him on the wrist and let him go, and he's still on the street. And he lies to people. Nobody trusts him because he lies to people. He lies to them. And then he borrows things, never pays them back. He's been known to steal from his own family. And this is Jeff, all right? Now, this is Joshua, okay? Joshua's over here. And Joshua is, man, he's kind of had a rough time in his life. But, man, he got saved. And he's put his faith in Christ. And he's living for the Lord. And, man, he's had a really hard time in his life. He's went through a lot of loss in his life. But he's got a sweet spirit about it. And he's known to be a very humble person and help people. And he doesn't have a lot of money. He doesn't have a lot of he's not had a lot of opportunity. But he's got a great spirit about him, and he loves the Lord. And people know that Joshua loves the Lord and he's faithful to his church. All right. And let me try to illustrate this. And if we can understand what we're trying to understand what that means. That Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came and he was with us. What does that mean? Okay. So Jeff is he's out doing his thing. And he don't listen to nobody. And he's out doing his thing, and he gets under the influence of substance that he's abusing, and he gets behind the wheel of a car, and he drives up into he's going through the parking lot of Fred's, and it's Black Friday, and everybody's out shopping for Black Friday in Mountain City, and he's driving recklessly, and he runs through, and he almost hits somebody, and the whole town knows him. He's got a bad reputation in this town. And Jeff crashes into a light pole. Boom! and just fall down. All right. He's in a car, and everybody in Mountain City sees it. You know what happens to the car? The car catches on fire. All right? It's a very dangerous situation. Everyone knows that. What's going to happen in a few seconds? The car is going to blow up. It's going to explode. He's trapped in the car. He's coming in and out of consciousness. He's under the influence. And you know what the whole town's thinking? The whole town's looking at Jeff, and they're saying, you know what? We tried to warn him. We tried to warn him. You know, Jeff, he had it coming to him. This was bound to happen sooner or later. And they look at it, and the car's on fire. It's getting ready to blow up. You know what everybody does? They stay away from it's dangerous. There's no fire department there. Nobody has protective gear. It would be you would risk your life to go in this car to get this guy. And you're sitting there honestly. You're just honestly thinking, like, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to get that guy? You know? And everybody runs away. But Joshua sees Jeff, and Joshua's witnessed to Jeff a couple times, and Jeff wouldn't listen to Joshua, wouldn't give him, just made fun. Jeff makes fun of Joshua a lot. And Joshua, he says, you know, I got to do something. So Joshua, he runs over here. Everybody's running away, but Joshua runs in, and he helps Jeff out of a burning car and pull him out. He pulls him out, and he drags him away, and he gets him out of harm's way. And as he's going, go on down, or you can sit down. As he's walking away, what happens? The car explodes, and a piece of shrapnel hits Joshua in the back, and Joshua loses his life. And Jeff, he walks away. Okay? That's the picture I want you to see. You can say, thank you, buddy. I want you to see that picture this morning, all right? What does it look like? All right? Jesus is the one that runs in when everybody else is walking away. Amen. Jesus comes into a world that it groans in travail. It is bound by sin. It's a wicked world. It's a horrible place. And Jesus comes into that. Amen. And he comes in that to rescue. He comes in that to die in your place. He comes into that to take your payment. He comes into that to be your sacrifice. That is God with us. I want to give you four thoughts. I want to give you four thoughts of God with us, and then we're going to make a couple of applications here. The first thought I want to make here is that it was God who put on flesh and came to this earth so he could atone for our sins once and for all. It was not an angel. It was not a superhero. It was not just a person who was a good person or a prophet, but it was God. It was God himself who took on flesh. God became human. But he was fully God. That's hard for us to understand, but that's what happened when Jesus was born of a virgin, and he came and he died on the cross so we could be saved from our sins once for all. Once for all. I want you to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. The Bible says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. That's what Jesus did when he came in flesh. He was the sacrifice. He was the payment that God will accept for our sins, and he died for you once for all. Once for all. The second thing I want you to see here this morning, because God came and he was with us, God understands your life, and he gets you. He gets you, okay? He understands what you're going through. Are you having a tough time today? Well, God gets that. When God lived on this earth, he had a very tough time. Do you get tired? Are you just so dog tired? I mean, you could just sleep and sleep and sleep. Jesus gets that. God gets that. He was tired. He was tired. He was at the point of exhaustion. Have you ever just, are you hungry? Are you low on money? Jesus had no money. He was born into poverty. He had to get a coin out of the mouth of a fish so he could render to Caesar what things that were Caesar's. He had to just trust God by faith and provide. He was low on money. He ever been lied about? Isn't that awful when you're lied about? Jesus was lied about. God was lied about when he became flesh. He was lied about on a kangaroo court. It was just a bunch of bogus things they made up about him to put him on the cross. He was lied about. Have you ever been misunderstood in your life? You know, Jesus was misunderstood. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Have you ever had your good deeds evil spoken of? You're just trying to help out, but someone twists that around and makes it look bad. You know, Jesus had that. He tried to heal people, and they would say, oh, you healed him on the Sabbath day, and they'd try to make him look bad, and they would twist things around and out of context. You know, one of the worst things that can ever happen to you is being betrayed. Betrayed by a friend. Betrayed by somebody that you're very close to. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot. Sold him out. Sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Have you ever had trouble making the next house payment? I tell you what, there's probably no worse feeling than just not knowing, not being sure where you're going to, you know, be able to provide for your family, put a roof over their head. That's a bad feeling. Jesus knows the feeling. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds have their nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, he didn't have a place. He wandered about in his ministry, just trusting God. What about temptations? You ever just get just exhausted with temptations? It's like, man, will this ever let up? And it never does. The temptations just keep going. You're trying. But man, they're just getting bombarded with temptation. Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you something. Because God came in flesh, God gets you, all right? God gets you. He understands you. All right, I want you to look at this verse here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. The Bible says, in this verse, as we look at it, it starts out with what is known as a double negative, okay? And in the English language, it makes two negative statements back to back, and we call it a double negative. Now, what happens when you put, mathematically, when you put two negatives together? It becomes a positive, right? And I don't know, that may work in electrical work too, I'm not sure. I tried to wire a three-way switch in my basement last night, and not really sure what happened. I just know right now none of my lights will work; they won't come on. And so, so when I get out of here, I'm gonna get on YouTube, and I'm glad we had back the Blue Sunday, because I want to be in real good with the fire department EMS right now, because I might need them. But anyway, so when we read this here, we're gonna see two negatives. But there's going to be a positive statement. And the Bible makes these two negative statements back to back so it can make a positive statement with greater emphasis. There's a strong emphasis in this verse, and we need to understand that emphasis. So what is the emphasis, and what are the two negatives? Let's look at the verse. The Bible says, "For we have not an high priest." That's the first negative. All right, you got that? Now, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's the second negative. That's a double negative. Now, if you read the verse up to the semicolon and you stopped right there and you paraphrased it, it would say something like this. We don't have a high priest, and he doesn't understand our life. He's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He doesn't get us. That's what you would read if you just read up to that semicolon. But that is not what the verse says. Because after the double negative, we have the positive. Amen. It says, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And then the next verse says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God gets you. He has been through everything that you go through, everything you've ever experienced. God gets you. And therefore, you can go to him. And he understands you. Amen. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can obtain mercy. And you find grace to help you when you're having a time of need. And that is a wonderful thing about our Savior. That is a wonderful thing. He gets you. He's not so high and lifted up that you can't even connect. He understands everything that you are going through. And that is a wonderful thing. He can completely relate. And the third thing I want you to see here today is that because God is with us, we understand that God runs towards our brokenness and not away from it. Okay? The danger for Joshua to go into that accident was great. But, you know, the danger of doing nothing was even greater. Because Jeff was, man, he was on his way. He was hell bound. He needed to be rescued. And so, you know, it's easy for us to isolate and insulate ourselves from broken people. And that's the way most people, they do. If people are walking down the road and there's a problem here, people make great lengths to take a 50-foot radius around that problem. But not Jesus. He runs to the problem. He runs to the problem. He runs towards our broken. He doesn't avoid it. And, you know, and when you are helpless, when you are injured, when you are struggling, God runs to you. When we're in a place, we're like Jeff, we're in a place of no hope. God puts on flesh and he runs to us, and we certainly do not deserve it. That is the grace of God. And he runs to us, and you know, he identifies in every way that what we're going through, yet without sin. Then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died for us so he could deliver us from our horrible situation. You know, when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He sought them out. He sought them out. And he began to initiate a process of atonement. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of this. There's many, but I love the picture of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. Give it to me now. I want it now." And so he said he took his inheritance and he went, he spent it, he wasted it. He wasted it on riotous living. He had parties. He lived it up, had a good time. And then when he was broke, he was on rock bottom. His life was in shambles, and he had nothing. And the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. And he came to a place of repentance. And he thinks in his mind, he says, "You know what? It was better than this back at Dad's house. I need to get right with Dad. I need to go to Dad and tell Dad that I'm sorry." And he goes back to his dad and says, "Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Will you take me back as a hired servant?" That's what he asked. "Will you take me back as a hired servant?" And, you know, look what God does when you come to him in your brokenness and all your filth and all your sin and whatever it may be. You know, that maybe it was the time you lost it with your family, the time you relapsed into addiction, whatever it might be. When you come to God in that, look what God does. How does God handle that? Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 20, in verse through 24, it says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
"And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' And the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." That's what Christmas is all about, church. That's what Christmas is all about. God is running towards you in all of your mess, and God runs towards you so you can be saved, you can be delivered.
Amen.
All right? God runs. He runs to you. Now, he runs to you so you will be saved. He wants you to be saved from your sins, but that's not all. After you get saved, when you get in a mess, anybody relate to that? Get in a mess, you mess up. All right, God still runs to you. The perfect example of this is Peter. Peter, the great preacher, Peter, wrote a couple of books of the Bible under divine inspiration. Peter, he was a disciple of Christ. And what happened to Peter? Right before Jesus went to the cross, what happened? He denied him. They said, "Hey, do you know this guy?" And Peter said, "I don't know him." The three times he denied him. The third time, he didn't say, "I don't know him," but he cursed him. He cursed God. He cursed Jesus. He said, "I do not know," blankety blank blank. He cursed God. And, you know, so what does the Bible say when Peter left and he was done? He went back to a fishing. He went back to what he was used to. And Peter is probably, you can imagine what Peter felt like. You probably felt the same way in your life. I know I have. Say, "God, you're done with me. I really blew it. I really messed up there." But what does the Bible say? I love this. If we look over here in the book of Mark. And Mark chapter 16, verse 7, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's talking to people after he's risen from the dead. He saw the ladies and he said, "But go your way, tell his disciples," the angel says, "But go your way, tell his disciples." And what does it say there? And what? And Peter. Now, why does the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to put that in there, and Peter? He was one of the disciples, but he called out Peter. Why is that? Because God knew Peter was struggling at that time. Peter was in a place, and he was in a low spot in his life, and Peter thought, God, you are done with me. God says, I'm not done with you, Peter. Oh, no. God comes after you. When you mess up as a Christian, God does not give up on you. He comes after you, and he came after Peter, and he'll come after you. And the fourth thing, this is one of my favorite thing, is because God is with us, this is a wonderful thing. You know, God with us is good, but God in us is best. That's what the best thing. You know, Jesus, he came to this earth. He was born in a lowly manger from a virgin named Mary. You know, he grew up in a rough town in poverty. He worked as a carpenter. He began a ministry by faith. He mentored 12 disciples. He lived a sinless life. And then he died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected from the death. And he ascended up into heaven. But before he ascended up into heaven, he made a promise. And this promise was given to us in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. And because God was with us, he made it possible for God to be in us. And this brings us peace. The Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be what? In you. In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. God that gives us peace. And do you have God in you? Do you have God in you? This is how we have peace with God. All right, you make peace with God because our sin puts us to enmity with God. But when we get saved, we have peace with God. And in Romans chapter 5, 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God come live inside of you. And when you are right with God and you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit inside of you, this is when you have the peace of God. And you're not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And when you have the peace of God in your life, that's what allows you. You have the fruit of the Spirit manifest, and that's what allows you to have the joy when things are not going well around you. That's what gives you the spirit of humility. That's what enables you to forgive people when it seems impossible to forgive people. That's what allows you to keep your cool when it seems makes perfect sense to just blow a gasket. Because you have the Spirit. When you're yielded to that Spirit in you, you can have that peace of God. And, you know, God is with us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you have the power of the Holy Ghost on your life today? Brother John Van Gelderen, he preached a wonderful whole series on that, about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't have that. First of all, you got to be saved. Second of all, you've got to claim that. You've got to live in that power. You've got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And that is a wonderful thing. So here's our take-home messages today, or take-home points today. The first thing is, I want you to see, when everyone is running away from you, God runs towards you. Okay? That's what, when everybody else is walking out, God's walking in. And that's a wonderful thing. Yeah, you know, that person that you confided in and that they betrayed you, that person that you love and they just completely walked out on you, that's when God's coming in. God's coming in. Everybody else is running away from the burning car and saying, hey, that guy got what he deserved. No, Jesus he's running in. He's going in. That's what God with us means. And the second thing, when with God with us or God in us, we're able to travel the difficult paths of life. All right, it's, you know, if you're going to live with the Holy Spirit's power on your life, you're going to do what God wants you to do. Okay, now whatever that might be, that's going to be different things for different people. It may not be great in the eyes of man, but it's going to be great in the eyes of God. And I will tell you this right now, friend, that path will not be an easy path. It will not. But when you have God in you and you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit you're able to travel the difficult path of life. That's what great things are never easy. Great things are never easy. God in us allows us to do ministry. If you're in the ministry or you're helping in the ministry, it's difficult. Maybe you're at a point you just want to give it up and quit. God in us helps us do that ministry. It gives us the grace to keep on going. God in us helps us remain faithful in our marriage. God in us helps us to raise kids for the glory of God according to biblical principle. That is not easy. That is a very hard thing to do. But God in us allows us to do that. God in us allows us to live our life by faith and go against the grain of a wicked culture. That's not easy. But God in us allows us to do that. It allows us to travel that difficult path of life. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Maybe who would say here today, you know, I'm kind of at the breaking point today. And maybe things just have not been working out. Everything, you know, every turn I make, I meet a door of frustration or a slammed door. You know, it's just, I'm just struggling with something. I don't know what's going on in your life. But let me tell you something. God runs to you. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, means. He came to this earth. He runs to you to help you with that. He wants to have a relationship with you. Number one, have you been saved? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Is there anybody here today who would say, I'm not 100% sure I've ever been saved? I'm never 100% sure. If I die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. I just don't know. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand up? I'd like to pray for you right now. Okay, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else today? You can get that settled forever in heaven today. You can get that settled. We can show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. The second thing is, you know, God with us. Now you've been saved, but He's with us. And because He came with us, He was able to send us a comforter. He came and He sent, He can live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. But I realize today that God in me, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit on my life to keep on going and to walk the difficult path that I must walk. Would you pray for me today? Would you lift your hand up? I see those hands. Amen. Amen. See those hands? Good. Good. That's good. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll have a time of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for prophesying this truth hundreds of years before it ever took place. And God, we know that that happened because you are God, and you know. And God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who took on flesh and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might be rescued, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I pray if there's someone here today, Lord, the one that raised their hand, maybe anybody else, if not sure about their salvation, Lord, they get that settled today. God, it's difficult sometimes, but God, I'm so glad that you get us. You get us and help us to come to you when we're going through difficult times. Help us to claim your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can have a victorious Christian life. God, I pray that you'll have your will and your way in this invitation time. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. If God's dealing with you today, I encourage you to come to the altar and pray. And just talk to God with whatever He's dealing with your heart about this morning. If we can help you, we'd love to. Open a Bible and show you some truth. Thank you. else this morning. Amen. All right. You can look this way. You can be seated. Thank you for your good attention today. And we'll be...